Acts chapter 23, when you have it, stand up on your feet one more time if you don't mind. And I'm going to read just a couple of quick scriptures, fill in the gaps, and let the Holy Spirit do what He's going to do today. Acts chapter 23, we're going to read one verse, verse number 11. The Bible reads like this. It says, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him, and he said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you also must bear witness for me at Rome.'" I want to skip five chapters ahead to Acts chapter 28, verse number 16. The Bible reads like this. "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Today I want to preach a message to you entitled, "We're Going to Make It." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We just pray you speak to our hearts and you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand everything that you have for us in this place. Spirit of God, encourage and strengthen and give direction and wisdom and insight to those who need it today. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated this morning. As you're seated, smile at somebody and tell them you're glad to see them this morning. Hallelujah. Now turn to your second choice, your other neighbor, and tell them you're glad to see them this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. Amen. And we're excited that you're here, and we're excited that you guys are joining us. As I said just a moment ago, it was super amazing. When Bishop Webb was here last week, as I mentioned, it was a fiasco. Everything that could have went wrong from scheduling on his end and our end, and the hotel canceled our reservations, and they were all sold out of rooms. I thought I was going to have to call one of you to see if you had an upper room loft, but praise the Lord, Holiday Inn had one room. God was holding it for us. I believe that. But anyway, it was crazy, but I was super excited that he was here, and he didn't realize the very messages that he was bringing not only lifted us and encouraged us, but it went right along with the thoughts that I've been thinking for this month in our series that we've entitled Breaking Through. And so as I've been thinking about all of these types of things, I've been thinking about how God is for us. Everybody say, God is for us. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes things are thrown at us that we don't understand. We don't know why they come. But here's what I've determined to know. And I've got this on the screen for you this morning. Here it is. Are you ready? If God is for you, hell can't stop you. You need to hear that one more time. If God is for you, hell can't stop you. So today I'm going to talk to you from the life of Paul with the message I've entitled, "We're Going to Make It." You know, there's a phrase that's been coined, and I'm one of these people where I like to look up the origin of phrases and where did they come from, like the phrase, "Man, they really fell off the wagon." Do you know that that phrase was actually kind of coined back in Azusa Street when people were so overcome by the glory of God and they would try to take them off, they would fall off the wagon. There are lots of different phrases that we've coined throughout the years that have all type of significance. And one of those phrases that we have coined is a phrase that I have said often, but yet I don't like it. Here it is. Are you ready? When it rains, it pours. When it rains, it pours. How many of you know that's true for Northwest Oklahoma? We go through seasons of dryness. We go through total polar opposite, bipolar weather here where we live. I mean, seasons of heat waves, and we have heat warnings, and you don't even want to make sure anything sparks outside because it might catch on fire. Then we have seasons to where 13th Street overflows, and there's families swimming out in the soccer field. I mean, we come through seasons of great difficulty, but what I know is that when the heavens are opened up, it seems like when it rains, it pours. And that phrase has a negative connotation to it because it tends to signify the overwhelming situations of life. That sometimes it's like we get through one hurdle and here another one comes. And we get through one circumstance and here another one happens. And it seems like in life it does happen that way. whether or not it's in your marriage, whether or not it's in your family, whether or not it's in your ministry, no matter what it is, it seems like one thing after another seeks to knock us down. You know, it reminds me of Job. In the book of Job, the Bible says that whenever the hedge was lifted and things begin to happen to Job, the Bible says that you know, the fire fell and destroyed some things and the whirlwinds came and all of that. And the Bible says that Job would get one piece of bad news. Everybody say one piece. Job would get one piece of bad news. And the Bible records these words that as the messenger was yet speaking, here somebody else came with another set of bad news. And we find Job at the end of the book lying in a pile of ashes, which used to be his life. And he's cutting, you know, sitting there with the boils off of his body. And he's sitting there in a pretty destructive place. But yet the Bible says in all of this, Job never cursed God. What faith, what righteousness that Job was. And so all of us can go back and recollect moments in life where we say, when it rains, it pours. You know, when tragedy strikes and heartache comes over and over and over again, and there seems to be no relief, how easy would it be for us to throw in the towel, walk away, and say, I quit. I'm done. I'm not going to do this any longer. I'm not going to subject myself to the pain. But this morning, here's what I'm trying to tell you, that it's possible that all of the hell that you're going through in your life isn't because of what you've done wrong, but because of where you're going in your future. You missed a good place to say amen. Let me say it one more time. Is it possible that all the hell that you're going through in your life is not because of what you've done, but because of where you're going? It is very true that when God has an assignment on our life, the enemy comes with fiery darts and arrows to try to do everything he can to subject us and get us off of the path that God has called us to. And that's exactly where we see Paul, starting in Acts 23. There's no person in the Bible quite like the Apostle Paul. Paul did not walk with Christ in the flesh as the other disciples did. In fact, Paul encountered the Lord in a vision. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a murderer. He was a Christian murderer, to be specific, dragging men, women, and children out of the houses, separating them from their families, and causing destruction on every side. Paul was not a popular person. In fact, when Paul got saved, the disciples thought that perhaps he was a spy. They were looking at him through the lens of espionage and said, this man is an infiltrator. There's no way that Paul could be saved. But the truth is that when Ananias, encounters Paul, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Ananias and says, I want you to go to a street called Straight, and there Paul is there, and he uses a statement. He says, he is my chosen vessel. In other words, God had a plan for Paul's life before Paul even knew that God had a plan for his life. And nothing can stop it when the plan of God is on your life. And so what happens is Ananias goes, and Paul has trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. And he's doing his best to find, follow, and fulfill the will of God. And he's preaching, and he upsets crowds and all of these things. And finally, Acts chapter 23 brings us to a point to where Paul is captured. And he's brought before the council in Jerusalem. The bounty on Paul's head was so great that the men had made a determination that they would not eat another meal until Paul was executed. That's how bad that they wanted to kill his life. It seemed like, as the old timers in my neck of the woods used to say, he went from the grease to the frying pan. Constantly, over and over and over. In other words, his situation never seemed to get better. It always seemed to get worse. And so Paul was ready to give up his life for the gospel. That wasn't the issue. But the enemy would always try to snuff out his fire before the time had come. So now what we see is that in the middle of Acts 23, God speaks to Paul. And here's what I want to pull our attention to. It was our first little scripture we read today in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Are you ready? Here's what the Bible says. It's on the screen for you. It says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him, and he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you've also testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness for me at Rome. I'm going to tell you something. In the middle of tragedy, nothing will sustain you more than a word from God. In the middle of tragedy, nothing will sustain you more from a word than a word from God. Paul, it looked like he was facing his execution. It looked like he was staring the death chamber right in front of his face. But what they found was that in the middle of it all, Paul was of Roman descent. In fact, he was a Roman citizen, so they were illegal in how they were dealing with him. So what they did was they attempted to pass the buck on to somebody else. And so they put Paul on the first ship sailing to Rome. We read later in the book of Romans, Paul was on house arrest for many, many, many days, 2 years to be exact. And Paul was dealing with a lot of different things as he was there. But God has a way, I want to say this to somebody listening to me today, God has a way of getting you where you need to be. It may not be the route we would have taken. It may not be the path that we have chosen for ourselves, but God has a way of getting you where you need to be. So in the middle of that all, Paul gets a word from God, and he said, Paul, I know it looks crazy right now, but I brought you in front of the most influential people of Jerusalem, even your own people. And now, Paul, I've got to take you to Rome. In other words, what God was trying to tell Paul was this: Paul, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm not finished with you yet, Paul. In fact, I'll make it a little bit clearer. What God was telling Paul was, Paul, you're going to make it. Do you know what you need to hear in the middle of difficult times in your life? This is what you need to hear. You're going to make it. When you have a word like that, you can hold on to anything. When the enemy comes and he throws his schemes at your life, all you need is a word from God that says, you are going to make it. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to get your pen ready, because I've got some things I want to throw at you. But let me just preach this narrative to you. They put Paul on a boat. Paul, knowing the weather patterns of his day, knowing the area that he was in, Paul looks up at the sky. Paul sees that the skies are red and things don't look good for sailing. Paul tells the men in the boat, just a gut instinct. The Bible doesn't say it's a word from God, but it's just a gut instinct. Paul says, guys, I don't perceive in my heart this is going to turn out good. Look at the sky. I mean, how many of you have been in northwest Oklahoma long enough, you can look at the sky in a thunderstorm and say, this isn't like the other ones? You see it start to spin a little bit. You say, no, this is not like the other ones. Paul looked. He said, I perceive there will be some loss on this journey. Not just the cargo, but our own lives. But you know what the Bible says? The men, the captains of the ship, they chose to listen more to themselves and each other than Paul. So they disregarded Paul's instruction. They all boarded the ship, and the Bible says that they all just supposed that everything would be just fine. Acts chapter 27 records that as the south wind began to blow softly. How many of you know there's always a calm before the storm? There's always a calm before the storm. As the south wind began to blow softly, supposing that they might make their journey, the Bible says that a Euroclodon, that's a mighty, vehement, violent storm, arose and began to beat against the waves. I'm telling you, at that moment, it did not look good. Here's point number one. Are you ready? Point number one. Here you go. It may look bad, but hold on. It may look bad, but hold on. I'm going to say that again, because somebody here needs to hear that. It may look bad, but I need you to hold on. In Acts 27, verse 9, Paul had warned him due to weather. It wasn't wise to take this. Paul perceived in his heart this was not smart, but yet they chose to do it anyway. And it was in the moments of these times, of these dark areas, that Paul got a word from God that caused him to hold on. In fact, the scripture says that it was 14 days Paul was on this boat in the middle of the storm. It was dark. Everybody say it was dark. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 27, 20. For 3 days the sun nor the stars gave any light. I want you to imagine pitch blackness in the middle of an ocean somewhere with the tides cresting over the bow of the boat, and nobody can eat, let alone do much anything else. And Paul is there in a fasted state. I don't know if it was a purposeful fast or if it was a have-to fast, but in the 14th day, the word of the Lord came to Paul and said, Paul, it's going to be okay. Tell you, in the middle of a storm, you've got to hold on to the word of the Lord. In our lives, it may not look like the word will come to pass. Friends, I've been in situations before in my life where God has given me a promise. There was a prophetic word that came forth. Somebody called me and said, God said this, God said that, and my life looked anything but that. My family looked anything but that. My bank account looked anything but that. My ministry looked anything but that. But I'm telling you that when it's a real word from God, the word of the Lord will come to pass. It will not come without a fight. It will not come without some faith. But the word will come to pass. It may look bad, but you have to hold on. You've got to hold on to it. It was in the middle of this time that Paul got a word from God. And here's what that word says. It's in Acts 27, verse 23. Look at it with me. It's on the screen. Acts 27, 23 through 25. I love this. Notice what he says. For he stood by me this night, an angel of God to whom I serve and to whom I belong. And the Lord basically spoke through this angel to Paul and said, Paul, be of good cheer. There will be no loss of life on this ship. What does that mean? What does that mean, folks? That means that occasionally in life, even if you make a wrong turn, even if you make a bad direction, even if you get hooked up with people who aren't going the right way, I'm here to tell you that God can get you back on track. He can get the word back on track. He can get it back in the place it needs to be. Thank God that His provision is beyond anything we could ever imagine. And God is able to right the wrongs in our life and say, Paul, I know you may have got on the boat at the wrong time. I know you may have got on the boat when the storm was raging, but Paul, I'm going to bring it to pass. That's amazing. The boat was being battered by the waves. The scripture says that the stern of the boat was breaking apart. And now the people had become fearful. They begin to throw, the Bible records this, they ate one last meal and they threw all of their grain overboard trying to lighten the load. And then they decided, you know, this isn't looking too good. We need to drop the anchor right here and we need to throw out the lifeboat. And Paul said, no, guys, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't drop off the lifeboat. In fact, we need to get rid of it. We need to stay with the boat. And guess what happened? The Bible says they cut the lifeboat off and it drifted off to sea. And the boat just continued to move around in the ocean until it got to a place we'll read about in just a little bit longer. But here's what I need you to know. In the middle of the storm, they had to let go of their lifeboat. Why? Because oftentimes in the storms of our life, we have a plan B. People tell you, you need something to fall back on in life in case your thing doesn't work. That may work in the banking industry. It may work in the automobile industry. It may work in Wall Street. But that, my friend, that type of philosophy does not work when you have a call from God on your life like Paul. There is no plan B. And I'm telling you, before God can activate His plan A in your life, you got to kick your plan B to the curb. You got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going O for nothing with Jesus. I'm going to allow Him to do what it is He's supposed to do in my life, and I've got to get rid of anything that would try to make me take a different destination. The boat was battered by the waves and was ultimately destroyed. Second thing is this, the storm may destroy you. It may destroy the boat, but it won't destroy you. You need to hear that. The storm may destroy the boat, but it won't destroy you. It wasn't the boat that had a word over it. It was Paul. The boat was just a vehicle. The boat was just a thing to get them from point A to point B. And let me just go ahead and prophesy to somebody in this room today. The boat you got in to get here may not be the same boat that gets you home. Hallelujah. God does not have to use the same vehicle. What I'm trying to tell you is what you came in may be busted and disgusted. You may have came to this part of our state for a job, and the job may fall apart. You may have moved here for a relationship, and the relationship may fall apart. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. The storm may destroy what you were in, but it can't destroy who's in you. Because it matters more who's in you than what you're in. Woo! That's good right there. The boat was simply a vehicle. When it comes to reaching your destination, what you're in does not matter as much as who's in you. Paul was a man in Christ who had a word from God on his life. And the storm tried to destroy him, and the boat broke away piece by piece. I can only imagine what the people on the boat thought as the lifeboat was cut and sent off to shore. I can only imagine what they thought whenever the pieces begin to break. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in the middle of a lake or the ocean where water starts coming in down by your feet, but I imagine it's not very fun. Perhaps they thought their life was over. Perhaps they thought their life was spinning out of control. Perhaps they thought, this is it. It's over. But now what we see is that in Acts chapter 27, verse 44, get this, the ship was destroyed, but some fragments had remained. In Acts chapter 27, verse 44, it records that some of you, he says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and God has called you to do this. But verse 44 tells us that they were instructed to jump over the ship. Those who could swim were to swim to shore, but the rest of them, they were instructed to just grab a hold of a piece. Grab a hold of a piece and float to safety. See, the third thing I want to tell you this morning is this. Number three is that God can work with broken pieces. God can work with broken pieces. See, it looked like what they had came on was all for nothing. But in the middle of that ocean was a broken board, a broken beam, and they grabbed onto that and sailed right on to shore. They made it to their landing, and I'm telling you that God can still use broken pieces. God can still use broken pieces. He uses broken dreams, broken ambitions. He uses broken marriages. God uses broken families. God uses broken things. And most of all, folks, He uses broken people. And God can still use the broken things of your life, because here's what I need you to hear. Just because it's broken doesn't mean it's not blessed. Because the world would have looked at it and thrown it away. The world would have looked at it and said, that's not any good for anything. But that piece of wood saved somebody's life. Oh, I need to tell you, in 2021, you and I are still making it to our destination, holding on to a piece of broken wood. I still remember Jesus went to Calvary on the cross with the old rugged cross with the nails in His hands and feet, my friend, getting us safely to eternity. Why? Because just like Paul, we're still working with broken pieces. See, just because it's broken doesn't mean it's not blessed. Don't let people throw you away. Don't let your dream die because what brought you here shattered to pieces. I'm telling you that if we hold on to what remains, we'll make it to the other side. I tell you, man, what a journey. Think about this. Up until this point, Paul's been arrested. Paul's been put on a boat. Paul's been beaten before that. He was sought to kill. He was set up. They tried to frame him. All of these things. And now he's on the boat and he thinks he's about to get to Rome. He's got a word from God. All of these things have happened. His people on his boat are looking at him funny because they threw all their food away. They threw the lifeboat away. And now here they are swimming to the shore holding on to a piece of wood. You and I might think that the storm was over at this point. But really, the fun was just starting. Because Paul actually busted right up to the Isle of Malta. It was cold. Not only were they out in the water and soaking wet, but the wind was blowing and boisterous. Clothing soaked. Hair soaked. They began to shiver. What you do in those moments is you build a fire. So they begin to look around, and these were unreached, un-Christian people. Folks of different religious backgrounds. And they're watching Paul, they're watching the people, because I don't know if you've ever been a foreigner in a foreign place, but it's like living in a fishbowl. If you've never been in a place where I'm getting ready to go, where black people have never seen white people in the flesh, even a smile can make a child run away frightened. They've never experienced it. You imagine these people are watching Paul. They're watching those who are on the ship, and they're looking. And the Bible even goes to record that the prisoners, the guards that were with them were so upset about what had happened, they were going to kill the prisoners so they didn't get free. But yet God circumvented that. Paul gets on the shore, and he starts getting pieces of wood together. He starts stacking the wood because Paul is going to build a fire. Paul gets everything together, and when he gets all of the wood in pieces and in its proper place, then he finds something to spark and start a fire with. I don't know if Paul was a Royal Ranger or a Boy Scout or God gave him revelation, but he started something without a match. The Bible says that a fire broke out and everybody began to get warm and get around. But in the middle of that, man, whew, guys, we're in safety. We've made it to some land. We're not where we're going, but we at least made it to a place of land where we don't have sea legs anymore. We can get our composure. We can get our balance. We can get everything about us that we need to get. The Bible says that no sooner as the fire began to kindle, a viper jumped out of the fire. I studied the type of snakes that are in that area of the world, and you've got things like puff adders and different type of mamba snakes that are very venomous. I mean, water moccasins are bad, rattlesnakes are bad, cottonmouths are bad, copperheads are bad, but they have nothing on some of these snakes. Some of these snakes bite you, and within minutes, the venom travels straight to your heart and you're dead. So Paul, on his hand, the Bible says, gets latched by a serpent. And what do all foreigners do? They look. And they're watching what Paul is going to do. And the Bible even goes as far to record in Acts chapter 28 that they said in their heart, this man must be a murderer. Judgment finally caught up with him. He was escaping, and now look, he has met his maker. Can I tell you something? Oftentimes when people see you going through things, they tend to judge you without knowing the whole story. And they write their own book about you, and they have their own opinion made up about you. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Paul didn't regard their words. He didn't pay them any attention. You know what Paul did? Paul simply shook the snake back into the fire. He shook the snake. Acts chapter 28, verse 4 and 5 records that Paul shook the snake back into the fire. And the people looked at him and said, man, who is this guy? He should have died from this. He must be a god. You know, I've got a word from somebody in this room today. Number 4, are you ready for this one? If the storm can't kill you, the snake can't kill you either. Come on, somebody. If the storm can't kill you, the snake can't kill you either. Why? Because I got a word over my life, Paul. I've got a word that I'm going to preach the gospel in Rome, and I've not made it yet. And I know that if I've not made it yet, then it's not my time to go. So what do I do? Even when the snake bites me in the middle of a cold, rainy season, I have to shake off the snake into the fire. Everybody say, shake the snake. Do you know that when you've got a word from God on your life, you've got the anointing to shake every snake that tries to attach itself to your life? Paul built a fire. The serpent, listen, was hidden in that wood. Snakes like, especially in their off season, snakes like to burrow and hide, whether it's a hole in the ground or in a burn pile or a wood pile or under a rock or something like that. Here's what I need you to understand. The snake was already there, but he didn't come out until Paul lit a fire. And here's what I want to tell you. A lot of snakes in your life, and they are there, trust me, they remain hidden until the moment you choose to light a fire. And the moment, and I hope you understand, I'm speaking metaphorically this morning. I'm talking about when you choose to get on fire for God, when you choose to do what God has called you to do, when you choose to go to the other side, when you choose it's revival or bust, when you choose that it's Jesus' way or the highway, when you choose that, listen, as soon as you decide to light that fire, what was always there will come out and try to harm you. But here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. In the moment that the serpent attaches itself to your life, you have to shake the snake. You have to shake it. Acts gives us the rest of the story. Paul's destination was not easy. It wasn't easy at all. Most people would have quit up until this point. They would have said, God, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I intended to do. This is not my call. This is not my job. This is not my ministry. This is not what I wanted to do. But through it all, Paul remained faithful. Now, it's not in the pages of your Bible, but it is recorded in the pages of history, that when Paul was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta and the villagers watched him shake the snake off from his hand, Josephus, the Jewish historian, records, and the scripture bears witness with this as well, Paul was there for several months. In other words, he wasn't just shipwrecked for a day or two. Paul said, I'm here, I might as well do some ministry. What an apostle. There's some unreached people here, I got to do something. For I think it's 2 months, the Bible says he stayed there, until they got on another boat to go to Rome. Now, if I was Paul, I may not have wanted to get on another boat. I would have found out another way, but he got back on another boat. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Josephus records, the gospel was preached on that island, and people were won to Christ. Churches were started there. Because God can always turn a tragedy to a triumph. Always. Always. And the problem is, so many of us want a ministry without a testimony. We want the message without the mess. Paul said, a great and effectual door has been opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. But as Paul walked, God walked with him. He made the crooked places straight. So after some months, here's what happened. Paul began to finish his assignment. And the Bible says he goes on to Rome. Paul was on house arrest there for a little while and then ended up in a dark, dark dungeon. The prison would have broke a lot of people, but it didn't break Paul. Because Paul had determined from day one, I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. I'm going to pour out my life as a drink offering. See, there's a scripture in the Bible we all like to read and we all like to quote it. We may even have it on our wall. We may have it on a sticky note, on a computer somewhere, or a bathroom mirror. And it's a great scripture, but we miss the context of the scripture. The context is everything. Context, when you're reading the Bible, context is everything, because context gives you the meaning. It gives you the history. It gives you the background. And don't put this up until I get to it, but I love what Paul said in Romans chapter number 8. From Rome, in a prison cell, beaten, shipwrecked, abandoned, accused, arrested, snake bitten. What a resume. Here's what Paul said, and it all makes sense now. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You ready? And we know this, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we know this, that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Notice now, he doesn't say that it was all good. There's some things that happen in our life that are bad. There are tragedies that we go through that none of us want to repeat. There are scars in our life, spiritually and physically, that show the battles that we've gone through and the situations that we've had to endure. But here's what I'm telling you, they're not good. But here's what Paul also wrote later to the church at Thessalonica. He said, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He didn't say give thanks for all things. He said give thanks in all things. Why? How can you give thanks in the middle of tragedy? How can you give thanks in the middle of all of this? We can give thanks for this one reason. For this we know, that we may not be able to make sense of it right now, but we know this, God is going to use this situation and He's going to work it for my good. My wife likes to bake, especially around the holiday season. We always have to go to Walmart and get all this stuff. Men, you know what I'm talking about. It costs like $120 to buy a cake, to make a cake that you could buy for like $10. Amen. Because you can't buy just a little of stuff. You got to buy everything. You got to buy all the flour, all the eggs, all the baking soda. Then you got to buy, you know, the lard if you're making frosting from scratch. And you got to buy all this stuff, you know, to make it together. And I don't know about you, but if you take a spoon of flour by itself, it's horrible. A spoon of salt? No, thank you. We've had some people in this room who have bodybuilt before and did bodybuilding shows, and they might like raw eggs, but I don't. Teaspoon of baking soda, baking powder, no thank you. But there's something about when you mix it together. And about 5-6 years ago, my wife said, babe, I want a KitchenAid mixer for Christmas. And I said, you won't ever use that thing, you know, whatever. And anyway, I bought it and she did. We still have it. There's been some beautiful things come out of that thing that didn't look too beautiful when they went in. But you know what it took? Bringing everything together, mixing it up, and time. And then, are you ready for this? It had to go into the oven. Not the oven. We don't want to go in the oven. We want no baked cookies. No oven, Lord. We don't want the oven. But I'm telling you, the best things go in the oven. At a high temperature, until things begin to heat up. Then it starts looking like what it's supposed to look like. And you know something? God can take this and he can take that and he can take all the broken little fragments of your life and mix it all together and then put you in the oven of his trying. Let me tell you, the Lord doesn't tempt us, but he does try us. That's scripture. God never uses anything before he tries it first. That's why David wouldn't use Saul's armor. God never used a disciple without trying them first. God puts them in the fire, and then he allows his process to begin to work. And man, the heat is uncomfortable. We don't like going through it. I'm sure there were some days that Paul was in a jail cell and he was looking at things. And man, he's like, man, was it all even worth it? It's so dark in here. The food is terrible. They're not feeding us good. Man, it's a horrible place. But at the end of Paul's life, you know what he said? He said, I'm ready to pour myself out as a drink offering. I'm empty, folks. I have nothing else to give. Man, what a way to live your life. Not with regrets, not with holding on to things, not without giving it 100%, but like Paul who said, you know what, it's time to go, empty the cup, throw it away, I'm done. Paul couldn't have said that if he quit. But you know what kept him on his journey? He had a word. You're going to make it. There are people in this room this morning, everybody stand with me, and please don't leave, we have a couple things more to do here this morning. But for right now, please stand. There are people in this room today, because of the circumstances and situations that you've gone through, abusive marriages, divorces, loss of loved ones, different things that has happened along your journey. You said, man, I'm trying to serve God and I'm trying to do the right thing, and it seems like this and that is happening. Let me tell you, the enemy often attacks us when he's afraid of our destiny. When he knows, may not know all the details, but he knows there's a word from God over our life, he fights. And it's easy for us to say, you know what? Nope, 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 I'm not doing it. The word of the Lord to you today is this: if you'll hold on, you'll make it. And it'll be sweeter when you get to the other side. Some of you try to share your story right now, and you get mad, or you get, you know, choked or whatever, and you can't stomach yourself through it. The reason why is because God's not through writing the story yet. When he's ready for you to share it, it'll be time for you to share it. But right now, what you have to realize is that God's trying to work some things out for your good in your life. So today, every head bowed and every eye closed. I mentioned something as we started today. When Ananias went to Paul, he said, Paul, he told Ananias, he said, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus named Paul, who is my chosen vessel. And he was like, what? There's some people in this room today. Maybe you're watching online. You're not born again. What does that mean? You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today, you can give your life to Christ. And let me tell you something. God has a plan for your life, just like Paul, that you're not even aware of yet. And perhaps some of the fight, some of the struggle that you've gone through is because the enemy doesn't want you to step into the fullness of your destiny. And so today, with every head bowed and nobody looking around, I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to ask it quickly. Is there anybody here in this building, under the sound of my voice, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And today you say, Pastor Brad, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to throw off the anchor. I want to put it all in one basket, and I want to follow him all the days of my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. Is that you? Is anybody here? I'm going to give you a moment. I want you to slip up your hand. I'm waiting for you. I'm looking. Anybody here? Quickly. If you're watching online, I want you to respond. Somebody will minister to you today. Hallelujah. The second question I ask today, if this message, I want the prayer team to come forward for just a moment. Now, prayer team, if you need ministered to, you stay where you are, because there's no shame in ministers needing ministered to, whether you're prayer team member, worship team member, whatever. Today, God wants to help some people, but I do need some prayer people to come. If you're here today, and you say, Pastor Brad, your word spoke to me. And God's word gave me hope. I know it's tough right now, but we're going to make it. And you want some agreement in prayer today. I want to pray with you. I want the honor of grabbing arms with you today and saying, you know what? You don't have to be in this storm alone. You're not in this boat alone. That marriage, that whatever is going on in your life that's just kind of in pieces, today we want to hold on with you, and we want to believe God with you, and we want to help you make it to the other side. We believe there's a call on your life. God has something for you to do, and you don't need to throw it away. Today is the day to hold on to hope. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to come